I'm going to start with the reading today, but it's going to be a little unusual in that I've not been given a passage, thank you, Chris, that goes straight through from start to end. I've been given 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3, and then finally verses 9 to 12 of chapter 2. So we're jumping around and skipping some bits out in the middle. So to save you from having to jump with me, I'm going to read this here, and we have some pictures up on the slides that should help you as you go along. So we're starting at, if you want to follow, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, and while I'm reading, keep an ear out for mentions of being foreigners or exiles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I'm now going to invite Chris to come up and deliver us the sermon.
So we've started the series, the Frontline series, and this one is entitled All the Difference in the World. And really, this is about a message about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If you like to know what I'm going to be talking about, then here we are. This is the message. The church is a body of people gathering together and scattering out into the world. Despite being just a few of us, the Christians can make a difference whatever they do and wherever they are. We are the church in mission, gathered and scattered, and we make all the difference in the world. We can be confident in what God can and will do through us. So actually, I should probably finish there, shouldn't I? And you've got the message and you can take it off and go. But I will go on a little bit longer, but hopefully not 25 minutes longer, as I got it wrong this morning. Now, actually, you can't see on there, but up there you can see it says Fairfield Church. So what is Fairfield Church? Well, if anything has happened in the last 6 months, it's helped us to understand what Fairfield Church is and to know that it's not the building. It's great to see you here today, but we haven't been in the church for 6 months. So clearly, Fairfield Church has continued without us having the privilege of being in a building. And even though it's nice to meet together, in fact, it's important that we do whenever we can, we know that the church is not just the hour or so on a Sunday when we get together. In fact, the church is this lot. So I don't know if you recognize those. The gentleman on the left and the one next to him are a paramedic, Paul, a care home worker, Siobhan. We've got John, who's a TFL worker. And we've got Suzanne, a counselor, and many of the rest of us in whatever we do in our front lines. And we are the church, as we just sung in the first song. We're the church. Not when we're in a building, we're the church. And that's what all the difference in the world is all about. And that's this great message. I'm not sure about 90 whatever percent it was, because I reckon 2 hours and 166 hours, but I think they've stripped out the sleep when they did it as well, actually. So for 2 hours a week, perhaps, we're together. For 166, you're either asleep or you're outside in the world and making all the difference. I did actually count the dots. On the bottom right-hand one, if you take the ones that are both diagonal and touching, you've got 8 dots. It's a heck of a lot more. I can't tell you quite how many on the other one. And the point is made that we have an impact in the world through reaching out to people around us. Well, it did bring me to ask a question, though, about why you bothered to come this evening and why people came this morning. How does this time on Sunday impact you in the rest of your life? And I'm not going to do quite what I did this morning. I'm just going to put up these pictures and give you a moment just to reflect on them and to think about whether those pictures tell you anything about what might be happening right now while you're here. You may not get this at all, but you might do. I'll give you 30 seconds just to have a look at the pictures. Now, I'm hoping that none of you are bottom right. And it's a bit scary because if you fall asleep when there's no one alongside you and no other chairs, you'll probably fall on the floor. So be careful about that, please. But if you look around those pictures, I'm glad to say that I don't think anyone comes to this church to criticize. That was a Gordon Ramsay one. But perhaps you come to get spiritual food, to be fed for the week ahead. Perhaps you come to learn. Perhaps you come to meet friends. That's a perfectly good reason for coming, but hopefully not the only reason for coming. Perhaps you come to spiritually exercise to give you strength for the week ahead. But it's important that you look at church as being something that's equipping you for what takes place outside. It's not just what goes on in here for an hour or so. It's what takes us then out into the world for the rest of the week ahead. And this is important for those of us on the preaching team too, that we ask ourselves, is our message relevant for the 166 hours? If it's only relevant for the 2 hours, we're missing the boat. Anyway, let's think then about actually what it's like to be a Christian in our world. Christians are in the minority. So are Watford fans these days. We've had a bad run of it, as you know. We got relegated. Here's me at the cup final. There were 86,000 about people there. And as we were waiting for it, this was last May, May a year ago, of course, I looked around and I did have this sense. I wonder how many people here in this crowd are Christians. And I knew there weren't be that many. I was, the chap next to me, Paul, was. I knew Brian and Howard and various others in the church who were there. They were going to be there. But the minority of us in the world these days, the minority of us are Christians. I wonder how many Watford supporters are Christians. And so sometimes we feel odd. We feel misfits. And when Peter was writing, he used the phrase strangers or foreigners or those in exile. Mustn't move too far away from the camera. Sorry, back on track. I went down the other end a bit earlier on in the service, but I'm going to stay here now and stay online with the recording. Strangers, foreigners, exiles. Now, this is my experience of being a foreigner or an exile. I spent 8 years with Lucy and the family living in Hong Kong. That's my Hong Kong ID card. And one of the things that was fascinating was that as a foreigner, you get to see differences, things you don't notice in your own culture that become so obvious or different when you're in a different culture. And those of you who have come from other countries to live in this country will get a real sense of this as well. I'm going to give a couple of examples. One of them is how you react as a Brit if you see a queue. If you see a queue outside a restaurant, you think, oh, bother. I'm going to have to wait. In Hong Kong, if you see a queue outside a restaurant, you think, oh, good, I've made a good choice. It's very popular. Everyone else wants to go in there. And that's a mindset difference. And actually, I don't know which is right or wrong. But in this next example I can give you, I know that our culture is wrong and the Hong Kong culture is right. And that's what all of you are wearing, which is face masks. Now, for a long time in Hong Kong, if someone had a cold and was out and about, they would wear a face mask. Why? Because they had concern not to infect other people. But in our debate about face masks, we're obsessed about whether or not they protect us. You see, our culture is an individualistic culture, and it's selfish. A Chinese Hong Kong culture, it can be selfish too in other ways, but in that sense, there's a communalistic responsibility that says I should protect other people from any damage I can bring. So you see, if you're a stranger or an exile or a foreigner in another country, you see things differently. And that's exactly how it is, it seems to me, in terms of strangers and exiles, as Peter talks about it in his letter. And so he brings out a whole bunch of reasons why, as Christians, we might feel at times a dissonance with the culture around us. We might feel a conflict. The first one was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says we're God's chosen people, God's elect. We're in relationship with God. Many people around us in our culture don't even believe there is a God. We're in relationship with him. No wonder we feel a bit different. Chapter 1, verse 4, it says that our life focus is not this earth, but it's heaven. It's our treasure is in heaven. Our inheritance is there. And that's what matters to us. Most people in the world around think that all there is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's how they see things. And Jesus talked, didn't he, a lot about treasure in heaven. He said, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust will destroy it, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. So we've got a different perspective. Chapter 1 and verse 17 talks about us answering to a father who judges each man's work impartially. We know there's going to be a judgment. We trust our Heavenly Father, but we know too that he looks at how we live and we answer to God for the way that we live. And then in chapter 2 and verse 10, we've got that wonderful phrase, once you were no people, but now you're the people of God. And our primary identity is as the people of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, as Philippians tells us, hence the passport. We're citizens of heaven. And that's our primary identity. But no wonder then that sometimes we feel out of kilter with the world around us. And then finally, chapter 2 and verse 12 talks about the fact that the pagans, that's everyone else, I suppose, the pagans are going to be looking at us and they're going to be checking out how we're doing. And that's actually a challenge too, isn't it? I said this morning that the very first black person I ever was in close association with was at school when I was 11. And it was actually the brother of Diane Abbott, who became the Shadow Home Secretary, of course, under the Labour, in the Labour Party. And Hugh sat next to me at school, and I got to know him. And there was no doubt that without it being necessarily intentionally racist, there was a focus on Hugh because he was the only black guy in the class at that time. And so that's one of those things. If you are different, and as Christians we're different, we're going to be under observation from other people. I would say this. If you're in a business context in this country, and you've been in it for a good few years, and you've never had anyone come up to you and say, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. If you've never heard that, that probably means they don't know you are a Christian, because that's what gets thrown at you. Now, you might have not had any clue that this was an issue over which it might bring in faith, but actually people are watching us and they're waiting to see how we react. But on the other hand, we shouldn't go out of our way to be deliberate misfits. Apparently, I need to explain the joke for some people, my wife included, on the back of the Thursday bulletin. There was a picture there of someone saying, will you give me a wake-up call? And that was someone in a hotel phoning down from their room. And the receptionist says, certainly, sir, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's a wake-up call to the world around us. That's probably not a good example of how a Christian ought to behave. If you happen to be a hotel receptionist, doing that to someone would probably cause a lot of trouble. I shared this morning about someone I worked with, and this was a really complicated situation because we were in, it goes back into the 1980s, a different world, believe me, in terms of behaviours and so on. Big open plan office, and a chap who had a great big girly calendar with a nude girl on it, on his desk, okay, that everyone could see in the open plan office. And there were two of us Christians in about 50 people. And Robert was a very, very enthusiastic, in-your-face Christian. So he said, Chris, we've got to complain about this. We've got to go and see the management. They've got to deal with it. So I kind of agreed. So we went along and we asked the management. And the management were dead embarrassed at being asked. Nowadays, it wouldn't be an issue at all, but it was in those days. And so the management went up to this other chap and said, look, your calendar's causing offence. So he said, well, okay, I understand that. He said, I sit right at the back in the corner. Let me just turn the calendar around so only I can see it. And the management said yes. And I thought, yes, good outcome. Robert was not happy. And Robert hammered on the message that he thought it was completely immoral, that this should be even in the room, and it was causing him offence. And to this day, I don't think he got it right, if I'm honest, because I think that he was probably causing more trouble than was helpful. But that was my opinion, and he certainly was a faithful Christian, and everyone knew he was a Christian, I have to say that. But I would just quote Colossians chapter 4 to you. Be wise in the way you act towards non-Christians. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Finally, God has strategically placed us in his world as Christians so that we can make a difference. And the first thing I want to say is, I want you to take away from this sermon that you're called to be the best blank that you can be. Put in your own frontline description. The best retired person, the best grandmother, the best job seeker, the best TFL worker, the best pastor, whatever it is, be the best you can be. It's interesting, the Bible again in Colossians 3 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So whatever you've got to do this week, whether it's fixing the computers, or whether it's being a paramedic, or whatever it happens to be, do that with all your heart, working for Jesus. And remember this, the reason you do that is because you represent Jesus. The people around you are looking. They know you're a Christian. When we went to a previous church, and Lucy was working as a pharmacist, there was another lady in the church who was in the same pharmacy department as Lucy was. And the difficulty was that this lady was very unpopular in the department because she didn't pull her weight, she wasn't friendly, she didn't share duties and so on. And it caused a lot of tension. And very difficult for Lucy as a Christian in that department when this other person gave such a bad impression of what a Christian was. So remember, you represent Jesus whether you're doing it well or badly, but you can be sure that people will make their decisions. As we represent Jesus, we're to live holy lives, 1 Peter 1. And we're to live joyful lives. I didn't even mention this properly this morning, but as Jack read the reading again, it struck me again. It talks about us having inexpressible joy. And if we're not enjoying life, then I think we're missing out so much, not just living holy lives, but living joyful lives. This is a great quote from Ecclesiastes. "This is what I have observed to be good, that it's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot." Now, I don't know if you feel like Monday morning is toilsome labor for you, but it is good that you enjoy it. And we're called to enjoy our lives. And I think miserable Christians give a very bad impression of Jesus to those around. And finally, we're called to make a difference. God has put us into our class, into our university, into our job seekers club, into our home to look after someone, into a situation where we meet people in Costas and chat to them. Be Jesus, make a difference. So finishing then for my bit, what will be different for you on Monday? What will be different from you on Monday? This lovely verse says, for the second half, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." This is wonderful, isn't it? That we can be part of his work. Ecclesiastes also says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." I went on a retreat 18 months ago, and I came away with these questions, which I ask myself, I try to ask myself most mornings. You might find them helpful for tomorrow morning. When you start to pray, what are you up to today, Father? Where are you in each situation I find myself in? What words of life will you give me to say? That doesn't mean preaching the gospel at every moment, but it might mean just the way you speak blesses those you meet. Let's pray that we'll see people, things work differently and know God at work in us for this coming week. Amen.